go ahead and get our Bibles open to John chapter number 3 this evening. John chapter number 3, I know what might be going through your mind. He's going to preach the same message he preached Saturday night and Sunday morning. No, it's going to be different. One of the things there's many, many things I enjoy about Christmas, and it's the music and some of the specials that we hear people say and look forward to them every year. I know I look forward to Mr. Chambers singing O Holy Night every year, and he does a good job with that. Thankful for that. And thankful for all those different choir specials and just good stuff. I even enjoyed hearing Peanut Butter Christmas again this year. So I want to cancel Christmas, all those songs. It's been a number of years since we heard those. And so it was good. So I know what the danger of this night is. Some of you have been to church on Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday morning, and you're tired, and you even wonder why we're having church. So some even had teen activity on Thursday night and even on came Wednesday night church. So you're working on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. So I know that some of you are worn out, and I know a lot of people ask, are we having church tonight? And we always do, because we always want to make sure there's one just preaching service that is given directly over to God's word, especially at Christmas times when things are so busy. We're trying to make sure that we keep the right focus and the right purpose here. I know sometimes people, even this morning, someone said, hey, are we having church tonight? I said, I've been announcing it for a few weeks now. So they said, just making sure. So, and we're glad. So, and we are having church on Wednesday night and Friday night. And we're taking our Sunday night service next week, moving it over to the 24th. But so don't go to sleep on me. Don't zone out. We got a good message, I believe. And one of the things that I think has become even more modernized over the years is gift giving. It's become a major part of Christmas celebration in our day. And it's not just like they used to do, giving simple things. Things are becoming more and more extravagant. When small and simple things were always appreciated and thankful for, now it's trying to outdo something that happened before, trying to make it something bigger and better. I think we all fall in that trap a little bit. But did you know that they're predicting that there's going to be over $800 billion spent on Christmas presents this year? That's a lot of money. And the gifts we give to friends and family and members are a way to express our love. In a larger sense, they are a symbolic reminder of the season, the reason for the season, the reason for Christmas, and the gift that God has given us. And tonight, we're going to look for a little bit at the gift, but then we're also going to look at the response that we should have. Vance Havner once said, Christmas is based off an exchange of gifts. The gift of God to man, his unspeakable gift of his son, and the gift of man to God when we present our bodies a living sacrifice. In the past, we looked at that passage of scripture in the book of Proverbs, talking about what God wants for Christmas or what we could give God for Christmas. And it talked about, my son, give me thine heart, how God wants our heart. God wants all of us. So for a little while, we're going to look at John 3:16. And I remember the first time God spoke to my heart about preaching this message or preaching about John 3:16. First thing comes to my mind is everybody already knows that verse. They want to hear something different. They want to hear something new. And then God spoke to my heart, and it became one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Even though it's something that's well known, it has so much in it, and there's a reason why it's so popular. And one of the things I encourage people to do when you hear a verse like this and you hear preaching on a verse like this, take notes for this so that way you can present that to somebody else. You could go up to somebody who says, I can tell you how to get to heaven with a verse you already know. And they're like, how can you do that? And you can look at John 3:16 and give them an explanation. And there's over the years, I'm sure since the first year, I probably is on my preaching schedule at least once a year to look at John 3:16, just because it's such a great reminder and just a wonderful thing to think about. It talks about that greatest gift. And as Vance Havner was saying, as he gives us the gift of his son, if we're willing to give a gift to God, and what type of gift? And sometimes people look and say, oh, what can you give somebody who has everything? Sometimes I look at my in-laws or my parents and I ask them what they want. And they're like, we don't need anything. And sometimes when you're trying to consider something to get for them, you want to show how much you appreciate and how much you love them and different unique things. But what do you give a God that owns anything, everything already? And the idea is tonight's message is presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice. It's, you know, what can we give to God this Christmas? And I know I've told this story before about my old church. The last time I was there on a Christmas Eve service, they put the manger scene out there, and they had everybody in the church walk around and drop their gifts to Jesus. And I don't think we'll ever do it that way, because it's kind of a little bit awkward. They made every single person stand up and walk around, whether they're giving something or not. And it gets just weird. And it was hundreds of people there, and it took forever. It was a pretty manger scene, but it was just, it's not about money even. Because you know what? If God has your heart and you're presenting your body as a living sacrifice, he's going to have your checkbook too. And it's not like God needs your money anyway. It's just, it's something that shows I'm going to be obedient and I love the Lord, and what I have is his anyway. So when we look at John 3:16, we're going to look at this from the greatest perspective. And I know we've approached this verse of being the greatest gift. We looked at it as the greatest verse over the years. And tonight we're going to move through it quickly because it's only a portion of the message. And sometimes it's a full-length message. And sometimes it's something that you make even made in a few different parts as we looked at this. But we're going to move a little quickly. But it's so good and so rich and so deep. And if you want to take some notes there, it's called the greatest verse for a reason. So, for God so loved the world, actually, let's read it all together. You can quote it if you know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So, the reason why people call this the greatest verse is because, first of all, the greatest one. You see those first two words, for God. It's the greatest one. The reason why it's the greatest verse is because it's talking about the greatest one. And I know it's the one who, and one preacher wrote it this way, I know it's the one who loves the poor, lost world. It is God eternal, self-existing, uncreated, having need of nothing. It is God omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. It is God Elohim, Jehovah, Adonai, the God who revealed himself by so many names, who now reveals himself as incarnate love. It is God, the one who sits high and lifted up, worshipped by adoring angels, by cherubim and seraphim, in whose presence they hide behind their wings and cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." It is God, creator and sustainer of the universe, who gazes out on stellar empires, on galaxy after galaxy. All the universe obeys laws he has ordained. It is God who takes the initiative, God who loves and gives. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And I want you to think about that. The reason why it makes it so special is talking about the greatest one. You think about a few of the verses in the Bible. It says 1 Kings 8:60, that all people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. Even in the book of Isaiah, it says something similar, but even a little bit more impactful. Ye are witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am. Before me there was no God form, neither shall there be after me. So he's the great one. He is the creator of the universe. He is, when you look at this and say, well, why would you call this the greatest verse? Because it's talking about the greatest one, for God. Then you look at the next thought. The next thought talks about the greatest degree. And look what it says there, for God, and see this next words, so loved. That word so gives the emphasis that it talks about the depth of his love. It describes the manner of his love for fallen men. It's a deep love that has motivated him to send his son to die for the lost. This is not an uncommon love. This is a divine love. This is a love that only God can do, and also he can produce in our own life. It's a special love that seeks to give itself away on behalf of the objects that it loves. We get a glimpse of God's heart here. And so when you talk to somebody, you say, look, it's the greatest one, but think about to the greatest degree. It's not just he loved, he so loved. And you see the greatest audience, the world. For God so loved the world. It's the greatest audience. There's no one who is excluded from this message. No one who is excluded from this. It is God's earnest desire for all the world to know him and know that there is no one else like him and know that there is no other God like him. So loved the world, the greatest audience. The Bible even says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So when you consider this verse and you look at it and you understand, it helps us understand the gift. That the sacrifice that was made, it was not just coming from anyone. It's coming from God, the Great One. It's coming not only to a Great One, but it's demonstrating a love, but not just any love, a soul love. And it's not just for a few, it's for all. Everyone's invited. Everyone's willing to. And it's the greatest audience. And then you see the greatest act that he gave. So God demonstrates and proves his love. Amy Carmichael is known for saying, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And it's kind of an interesting thought there because of the fact that many people can give and they do so out of different reasons, because they feel obligated or because they feel like if they don't, they'll get in trouble or they don't want to make anybody upset or anybody mad. Some people give just because they want to give. But what Amy Carmichael is saying is you cannot love without giving. If you love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, presenting your body as a living sacrifice is not a hard thing to do. It's what is your reasonable service. It says in 1 John 3:18, it says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So what the scripture is saying there, it says that it's loving is giving, and God shows that. He doesn't just send someone else. He gives his only begotten son. And what the Bible is saying there is that anybody can love with their mouth. Anybody can love with their tongue. Anybody can look at someone and say, I love you. And I think that's a danger sometimes when there's dating out there and there's relationships, and especially when there's younger people involved, and they throw out that word, I love you, and throw it out so often and so regularly, it becomes not very important anymore. I think most people see that. Sometimes they even use those words to try to manipulate and try to get things that they want. But God's in his word says, you're truly going to see how much you love somebody by how they treat you. In deed and in truth. And God proved, he showed, he demonstrated that love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if you know somebody who says, I don't think God loves me, I don't think God cares for me, you can say, look, can I show you something in the Bible you probably already know, but you don't realize it? And the reality is that he showed and demonstrated, he proved that he gave his only begotten son. And you see the greatest gift. The greatest gift. His only begotten son. What greater thing could have God given? The truth is, if it was a choice between giving my life or giving one of my son's life or my wife's life, I'd give mine in a second. It's because it would be so much harder to give up one of them versus giving up my own self. The Bible even says in Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It's the thought of it is the greatest gift that could be given. It is the most special, best gift because of the fact that it was his own son. And that's what makes it so special. Sometimes people give thought for their gifts. Sometimes they sacrifice for their gifts. God here gave the greatest gift because there was nothing else better he could have given. And when we look at our own lives, we wonder, what does that do with me? Am I giving my best to Jesus? Now look at this. This is the greatest opportunity. I was studying through this again in this verse. There's some more things that came to mind. And it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him. And I thought about that. And it's the idea for salvation. It's the greatest opportunity of your life to believe in the Lord. But you know what? It doesn't even just stop there. It's not just for salvation. But what greater opportunity for a believer than they have to live by faith? That whosoever believeth in him, God gives us a wonderful opportunity to do great things. And I think as we think about all the different things in the world, we've probably had some great opportunities. I've had the privilege of, you know, marrying some people. I had the privilege of speaking at certain spots, at funerals and other things, some great, great opportunities. But there is no greater opportunity in this world. I don't care if you're married or if you had kids and all those things. There's no greater opportunity than to be able to believe in God. First of all, for salvation, and then next for sanctification. There's nothing greater you can do with your life than have that opportunity to say, you know what? I have the ability to have faith in God. He gives me that ability to have faith. and I can live by faith, and I can demonstrate that life by faith. There's nothing greater I can do with my life than live by faith. I've had some really cool opportunities over the year, but there's nothing greater than to know that I have the ability to believe and trust in a God who loves me and cares for me. And think about that opportunity when it comes to salvation. As we pass from death unto life, what better opportunity is that? You know, you might have an opportunity to make a lot of money. Well, that's great. That's wonderful. It's probably going to be gone pretty soon. But to be lost and dead in your sins, headed to hell, and to move from death unto everlasting eternal life. I mean, what greater opportunity? There isn't any greater opportunity. Somebody might come and say, hey, look, I got this great opportunity for you. It's the best one. No, there's a greater opportunity out there in the world, and it's to know him and to have faith in him. Then you see the greatest promise. And you see those next three words. Should not perish. And that perish is a word that should make a sinner tremble. That word perish is something that many who do not know God and do not know Christ as their Savior, they tremble at the thought of dying. It is a revelation of the other side of God's character. He is not only of immeasurable love, he is also a God of infinite holiness. This means that that sin must be dealt with. It must be punished. And it means, if you read what it's saying here, is that we are currently perishing without him. And that whosoever believes in him should not perish. You don't have to be in that state. This is the greatest promise ever given. You do not have to perish. You do not have to pass off into eternity without knowing Christ. That's not God's will for our lives. He's desiring that all would come to repentance. And there's that next little word, but. You know, that word but is the greatest difference maker. I love the words but God in the Bible. If you want to do a cool Bible study, you can go through and read the word of spots where it says but God. And I love that. Over and over in the book of Ephesians, it puts in chapter 2, verse number 1, it says, and you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Listen to how bad an unbeliever is. Listen to what we were as unbelievers. Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, and the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But then it says, but God. We were all those things. We were lost. We were undone. There was no hope. But God steps in. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we are dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. But God. You go to this, listen to what it says in Romans chapter 5, and you consider all those things. And it talks about how no one's going to die for just anybody. It says, but God commended his love towards us. You go throughout all the Bible and look at those words, but God. And that word, but, is showing a great difference maker that God can only do. He's the one that can change your life. He's the one that can take and move you from death unto life. It is the great difference maker. Then you see the greatest certainty. But have. You think that word have. It's not a hope so gospel. It's not a maybe so gospel. You look at somebody and they're saying, I'm not sure if you can know for sure that you're saved. He says, well, you already know the Bible verse that actually says that you can know. And it's right there. Have. 1 John 5:13 even explains it a little even greater. These things have I written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. That you may know that you have eternal life. It says it's a great difference maker, but then you see the greatest certainty of life. Have. Then you see the greatest possession. Everlasting life. You look at that and you consider, what better gift could there be? A life that lasts forever. Is there anything in this world that you would give up for that? You say, of course not. That would be ridiculous. People do that day after day after day. They reject Christ because they like the way that they're living. And the reality of it is, this is, And you can say you have your favorite verse, and I know it's just a play on words, and the idea it's the greatest verse because it was the greatest one, and it showed the greatest degree, and it showed to the greatest audience, and it showed the greatest gift, and it showed all those other great things. But everlasting life is something that will last forever. It's the life of God Himself. So today, what do you think of your gift? It's amazing, isn't it? But the amazing thing is, it doesn't just stop there. When we accept the gift of salvation that's freely offered and given through God's grace, we receive all the benefits without doing anything to deserve it. It is an extravagantly generous gift of God's grace. Those who receive it desire to respond to God in a grateful love. And as you receive it, God gives us so much more than that. Think about what it says in Ephesians 1:3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with," now listen to this, "blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." There is so much that comes with salvation, so much that is available to us, that is open to us when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We get it all when we get saved. We get all that He desires, everything we need to live for Him. We get the Holy Spirit of God. We have the opportunity to pray freely. We have so much. We can have peace. We can have joy. We can have love and long-suffering, all those different things. All spiritual blessings are available to those that know Him. Hebrews 6:9 even puts it this way. "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you." And they were talking about people doubting their salvation. But this next phrase, "and things that accompany salvation." There are things that accompany salvation, the benefits that accompany salvation. When Jesus sent the 12 disciples out to minister on their own, He told them, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. And everything that we have is because of God's goodness and grace. And from the bounty we have received from Him, we are to be a blessing to others." So what should our response be? You see that amazing gift that God's given us. And you think about that verse, and I pray you go and say something to somebody this week and say, "Hey, do you know what John 3:16 says? Look at why my preacher says this is the greatest verse." Or even say, "This is why I think it might be the greatest verse in the Bible." And just walk it down to them and help them say, "Hey, you can have the greatest possession." You might ask somebody, "Well, what do you think the most valuable thing in the world is?" And somebody's possession is. Some people might say gold. Some people might say platinum. Some people might say a credit card. I don't know what they might say. But the greatest possession you can have is everlasting life. Consider your response. You see all these wonderful things. Once again, I remind you of what Vance Havner said. Christmas is based on the exchange of gifts. The gift of God to man, His unspeakable gift of His Son, and then the gift of man to God when we present our bodies a living sacrifice. Let's go ahead now to Romans chapter number 12 real quickly. Romans chapter number 12 is that verse in 1 and 2 that are really familiar. But if you're looking for what you can do this Christmas or what you can give a God that has everything, this is what He asks. This is what He tells us. And if we go back and we consider anyway, doesn't it belong to Him anyway? The Bible says we're bought with a price, right? That our body is not our own. Even Proverbs 23:26 says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." So as Vance Havner was saying, if you understood the great gift that God has given you, you're going to want to return that. Out of grateful love, you're going to want to respond by doing what it says in 12:1. It says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." That word beseech, I've heard preachers say, it talks about begging, it's imploring, it's getting people to, "Hey, do this. This is something, it's a passionate call." And He's talking to brethren. Then He says, not based off of how you feel, not based off of the fact that you have good things, but based off the mercies of God, based off of John 3:16, there should be a response. Based off of that greatest gift, based off of that manger, based off the fact He was willing to come, by the mercies of God, He says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, that presentation is really interesting. Many times, Christmas gifts nowadays have become not just about the gift inside, but how it's packaged. And I've seen some really great gifts out there before, and they've been wrapped so pretty, and you wonder if you want to open them or not because of how pretty the wrapping looks. For me, that's not hard. Yeah, just rip it off. That's what it was intended to do. Some people take forever opening up the gift and kind of making it look nice, and then the paper usually ends up in the trash anyway, but they might say the bows or something like that. But it's the presentation. And here's the thing is, he says that you present your bodies. That's the gift that God wants this year. It's not just what you have. It's not just the things that are in your pocket. Not the things you find that great deal on or the things you think is best for God. He says, what I want you to do is I want you to give your body. You present your body. And not just present your body, it's a living sacrifice. It's one that is willing to live a sacrificial way for God. God, here is my body. This is what I'm giving you for Christmas, Lord. It belongs to you anyway. The Bible says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So you're already giving God something that it belongs to him. It's sort of like if somebody went to your house and they took something of yours away, and then you're upset with them because they took something that was yours. And then on Christmas Day, they go to your house and they give it back to you, wrapped up in a present, and say, here's your gift back. That wouldn't be very nice, would it? It sounds kind of silly. You probably want to smack the guy in the face. But what do we do with the life that God's given us? Once again, he says, it's not me that says it. It says, we're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Many times we take ourselves off the altar. We take ourselves away from the things God wants us to do. And then we think we're something special when we present ourselves to God and say, okay, God, you can use me now. That's what Paul is writing here. And he's saying, if you just get this, I really want you to understand this. I beseech you that you would present your bodies. It's like every morning getting up and saying, God, I know this life does not belong to me. It belongs to you. And I'm going to present it to you each day. But not just that today. I'm going to live my life as a sacrifice, presenting it to you, doing the thing you desire for me, doing the things that you want me to do. Day by day, I'm saying no to myself. I'm saying no to my flesh by moment, and I am continually offering myself and saying, God, this is not how I would do it, but I know this is what you say I'm supposed to do. Completely sacrificing herself. And then you see this next thing, a living sacrifice, holy. God wants us to get our sin out of the way first. He wants us to be holy. And then it says, acceptable unto God, which that's acceptable, that we give that life back to him. And that next phrase, which is your reasonable service. Now, when you hear preaching and teaching on this verse, you wonder, it says, man, I have to sacrifice myself. I can't live for myself. I have to live for the God day by day, moment by moment, making decisions, saying, I'm going to do what I think God wants me to do, even though it's not what my flesh tells me to do, and saying no and saying yes day by day. How is that reasonable? That seems so unreasonable. That seems like it's asking so much. What right does God have to do or ask that for me? You go back, he's the greatest one. Not only is he the greatest one, he's the one that gave that greatest gift to the greatest degree, giving you an opportunity to have the greatest possession. He lives within you. So when you're sitting and you're thinking about all the different things and concentrating and trying to keep Christ first at Christmas, it's not as difficult as you think if day by day you say, Lord, I got a lot of things to do, but this isn't my day anyway, Lord. This is your day. Well, whatever it is you want me to do, whatever it is you want me to go, Lord, I'm willing to be a living sacrifice. I'm not just going to be a sacrifice that I give myself on the altar, then I'm going to pick myself off the altar and walk away. It's going to be a living sacrifice, something I live day by day. So this evening, consider that great gift. It's amazing. And not just salvation. We get it all when we get God. All spiritual blessings in Ephesians, we're just going to scratch the surface many times as believers. I think someday when we get to heaven and we see all that we missed out on because we didn't pray like we could have, we didn't study his word like we could have, we didn't surrender to his spirit, we're going to be ashamed of how much we missed out on, because there is so much that God could have and would have done if we would have surrendered our lives to Him. Then you think about it. They say it's your reasonable service. He's not asking too much. It's what is expected anyway. And you say, well, how in the world can you do that? Well, look what it says in verse number 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's finding out what God's will is and doing it. That's what giving your life as a living sacrifice is saying, Lord, I want you to do what you want me to do. I'm not going to listen to the world, and I'm not going to listen to all these other distractions. I want to know what your will is for my life, and I'm going to do it. So if you're wondering what we can give God for Christmas this year, I think the first thing is understand why. When you see how amazing the gift is, John 3:16, it's right there. You can have eternal life. There's a present possession that's a bit. Believe. It's the greatest opportunity that's out there for the world, but so many of the world rejected. Believe on Jesus Christ, and you can be saved. Tonight, if you're here and you say, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian, I'm not sure if I truly understand what it means to believe. I believe there is a God, but what do you believe about Him? Do you believe that what His Word says is true, and that all men and women are sinners and in need of a Savior, and that we can call out to Him, that He gives us the opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ? You can know Him tonight. It's the greatest opportunity that's in the world to have that greatest possession. The greatest difference maker is what God can do to move man from death unto life. Let's pray.